I do want to, just as a way of review what I talked about the last time, we began a section in the Bible study the last time, starting with chapter 49, going all the way through chapter 55, which is a section dealing with the servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his work. And that includes those chapters between chapter 49 through 55. Because it's the Messiah who will redeem Israel and eventually all the world. And within this long section, there are many prophecies regarding his first coming to this earth and also his second coming to this earth. Many prophecies that ultimately look forward to time in the future when people are experiencing God's pardon after a time of judgment upon this earth. And much of this is included in this large section. And as a way of review from the last Bible study where we began in chapter 49, we'll briefly go through chapter 49 and 50 as a review. Chapter 49 began that with the servant's work, the Lord's servant who will be a light to the Gentiles. The work of the servant was described here at the beginning of chapter 49, that he is to bring Israel back to God and to be a light to the Gentiles, to all the nations. And eventually salvation will spread to all the ends of the earth. There was a section regarding Israel's restoration in the millennium in chapter 49, and the return of Israel and Judah from captivity, which will be the work of Jesus Christ when he returns to this, when he returns. Then briefly, chapter 50 began talking about Israel's sin, and Israel went into captivity because of their transgressions and sins. And then also there was a section regarding the servant's obedient work. And the servant had the tongue of instruction to speak words in season, in due season, as Christ did the first time he came to this earth and preached the gospel message. And also that he allowed himself to be persecuted and struck. He was obedient to the Father's will. And we'll talk about more of that in the next Bible study in chapter 53 in detail of him allowing himself to be persecuted and struck. And finally, chapter 50 concluded with a section that those who follow the Lord are instructed to trust God and walk by faith, even in times of darkness and trials. And there's many Bible prophecies that talk about a time of trouble that's going to come upon this earth, and we all have to trust in God and have faith in him during those times. So that's a brief review of what we talked about the last time. Now we will begin chapter 51 today in this Bible study. And this begins with a section in chapter 51 that has a title, and the title is The Call to Righteousness. The Call to Righteousness. And there's actually three places in this chapter where we see the phrase, listen to me, in verse number 1, verse number 4, and verse number 7, with an emphasis, a special attention to be for us to be listening to the servant. This particular chapter is designed for hope, looking to the future. It's in a sense what we would say, look what God does and what he will do, especially the deliverance of his people. So we'll begin here now in chapter 51, verse number 1, starts out with this first, listen to me. Listen to me, and this is the servant speaking here, the me. Listen to me, you who follow, or we could say pursue, after righteousness. You who seek the Lord. It says, you who follow or pursue after righteousness. We can look to Matthew 6, verse 33 for that. And you who seek the Lord. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6. The you who follow or pursue after righteousness and seek the Lord was not only the faithful exiles anciently, and there were some faithful exiles, but especially God's people today, the church today, spiritual Israel, seeking after righteousness and seeking the Lord. Continuing on, verse number 1, look to the rock from which you were hewn. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 describes Jesus Christ as that rock who guided ancient Israel, where it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the last part, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them was Christ. And Christ guides us, so we should be looking to him. And the last part of verse number 1, which is metaphorical, last part of verse number 1, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. The last part of verse number 1, as I said, is figurative, metaphorical, where it says, look to the hole of the pit where you were dug. To the hole is an image of a quarry of what would be precious materials that have to be dug up out of the earth. And what this image is pointing us to is to look to your origins. Look to your origins, which is explained in verse number 2. Verse number 2, look to Abraham your father. And what was Abraham known as? Is known for his faith. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Abraham and Sarah had no children. They were alone. But because of Abraham's faith, God blessed them with a great nation, the nation of Israel. Genesis 15 and verse number 6, I have this on the screen if you can read it. Genesis 15 verse 6 says, and he, referring to Abraham, believed in the Lord, his faith, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. So because of Abraham's faith in God, he accounted it to him for righteousness. So spiritual Israel, the church, and that's all of us, are to pursue after righteousness in that kind of faith. And that's a lesson for each and every one of us, to have faith and look to God as we seek righteousness and seek our great God. Now, verse number 3, which we will go on to next, explains the great reasons for pursuing righteousness and faith. Let's go on to verse number 3 now. Again, the reasons for us to pursue righteousness and faith is the promise of the kingdom. And I want to emphasize, I have a title up here on the screen that says, the promise of the kingdom. And this is a promise. And again, it's a good reason for us to pursue righteousness and faith. Verse number 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion, Jerusalem. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her like he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. That's not happening in today's world where Jerusalem is like Eden and like the garden of the Lord. This is looking to the future. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So this is a prophecy, a wonderful prophecy of Zion, Jerusalem, that will receive comfort. And it will be a paradise like the Garden of Eden was. That didn't happen anciently. Jerusalem didn't become like the Garden of Eden. But it will in the millennium. And eventually the whole world will be lush as well under Jesus Christ. Continuing on, verse number 4. Here's the second listen to me from the Messiah, the servant. Verse number 4. Listen to me, my people. And give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make justice rest as a light of the peoples. So in verse number 4, it's describing the millennium, where the whole world will be under the rule of Jesus Christ, and God's law will be taught, and justice will be found in all the world. We certainly don't have that today, where there's law and justice throughout the world. But it will be when Jesus Christ is ruling. A companion scripture, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, where we read, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, referring to Jesus Christ. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And that Jesus Christ will fulfill that when he returns and is ruling from Jerusalem. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Moving on now to the next section, verse number 5, continues to look to the future. A section, what I have titled, God's righteousness and salvation linked together. Because righteousness is often a synonym of salvation. Again, this is looking to the future when Christ is ruling. Reasons for us to be pursuing righteousness and faith. Verse number 5. My righteousness is near, and my salvation has gone forth. So, the commandments will be taught when Christ is ruling, and salvation will be taught, the road to salvation. Continuing on, and my arms will judge the peoples or the nations. Again, reflecting back to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 5. The coastlands, and if you're reading in the King James Version, the word is the isles, which this is referring to Israel, because it's desirable land, abundant lands, which Israel's descendants have always had. The coastlands will wait upon me, or in other words, look to me, and on my arm they will trust or put their faith. And I like to add, finally, they will be looking to Christ and God, and finally, they will be putting their faith and trust in God. Not like in past times where they did not, but they will be in the future. So the last part of verse number 5, we read, the coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. This is referring to the restoration of God's people Israel, when they will have their opportunity for salvation, and it will be taught, and God's laws will be taught. The coastlands, in the New King James, is the isles in the King James Version, which the theological word book of the Old Testament says, a habitable spot and desirable. The abundant lands, like Israel's lands, have always been. And finally, in the future, Israel will look to God and trust in Him. And I'd also like to point out, God's arms are mentioned here, my arms. Arm is a symbol of God's power. Of course, God and Christ are going to deliver Israel at that time. We'll see that as we come to verse number 9. Continuing on to verse number 6, and this is a contrast verse, contrasting one thing with another. Verse number 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. In other words, temporary things. But here's the contrast, the last part of verse number 6, contrasting the temporary with what we're going to read here in the last part. But my salvation will be forever, because salvation comes from God, and my righteousness will not be abolished. The heavens and the earth, described here in verse number 6, the material realm, are contrasted with God's righteousness and salvation. The material realm is not permanent and will vanish like smoke. In Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1, which is post-millennium, John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. But God's salvation and righteousness last forever. In the last part of verse number 6, we read, my righteousness, God's law, will not be abolished. In other words, God's way of life, the way of love, will not be abolished. And to those, and I will add, only those who choose to live by God's law, His way of love, they will experience salvation and enjoy eternal life. And that's another lesson for all of us as well, to be walking God's way and following Him. Moving on to verse number 7 now, we get the third, listen to me, from the servant, the emphasis to listen. Verse number 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. You who know righteousness or can discern and recognize righteousness. And actually here in this, within this verse, we see the connection between righteousness and God's law. The true followers of Christ really know and understand righteousness and have God's law in their hearts. a very important connection of the law and righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172, which is a definition of righteousness. Psalm 119, 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. The last part of verse number 7, and this is an admonition. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Because we, as followers of God and followers of Christ, who are trying to follow God's way of life, will receive insults from people. And we do get insulted and reproached. And yet the admonition is, do not be afraid of those, especially as times get tough. So the last part of verse number 7, do not fear the reproach of men, nor their insults. And then verse number 8 gives us the clue of what's going to happen to them. Verse number 8, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, those who reproach and those who insult. And the worm will eat them like wool. In other words, they're going to go away. They're going to get theirs. And here's the contrast. But my righteousness, God's standards, God's characteristics, will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So do not fear the reproach of men nor their insults. Then we come to the first part of verse number 8, where it says, the moth will eat them up. In other words, they're going to get theirs. They'll be judged for what they do. And actually, the servant used this metaphor in chapter 50, verse number 9. Those who insulted him are going to get theirs. They'll be judged for what they did. My righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. That's a promise, and that's hope. The connection between salvation to God's righteousness, because there's going to be a different world when Christ is ruling, a better world, and God's way of life will be taught. So these are all important reasons for us to be pursuing righteousness with faith as God's people. Now going on to the next section, Isaiah moves to focus on God's deliverance, because God will deliver his people like he did in ancient times. And we're going to see that Isaiah actually cries for this fulfillment. Verse number 9, now we've had three listen to me's. Now we have awake, awake, beginning in verse number 9. And this is an appeal to God. Verse number 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. In other words, he's been called upon to use his power for the nation, his power to deliver the nation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old, looking upon the history of Israel, in other words. Are you not the arm, his strength, the power? Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Now, Rahab here is symbolic of Egypt. And the Companion Bible points that out, that Rahab equals Egypt. And you can also look it up in Strong's. Rahab is Egypt here. And wounded the serpent. If you're reading in the King James Version, the word is dragon. Dragon. That comes from the Hebrew tanin, which the Theological Word Book defines as any large reptile. Any large reptile. And this is actually referring to the crocodile god of Egypt that was supposedly their great protector. Their great protector. And yet, he couldn't protect Egypt from how God delivered his people. You've heard me say in the past that Egypt had something like over 1,500 gods that they worshipped. And none of them could protect Egypt for what God did for his people in their deliverance. So in verse number 9, the call is to awake the arm of the Lord, God's power, which will deliver his people, did anciently and will deliver his people in the future. As I mentioned, Rahab is a reference to ancient Egypt. And the serpent or the dragon was the crocodile god, who was supposedly the protector god of Egypt, who was not able to save Egypt from God's power. Verse number 10, are you not the one, referring to God, who dried up the sea? And of course, we know what that's referring to. the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over. God was the one that parted the Red Sea so that Israel could walk through to the other side. And eventually it fell on the armies of Egypt to drown them in the sea by God's power, in other words. So God is the one who performed the miracle of the Red Sea crossing. The redeemed here, in the King James Version, is the ransomed. It comes from the Hebrew word, which means to redeem, deliver, which is what God did for ancient Israel. God, Christ, is Israel's Redeemer who delivered them from Egypt. So this is talking about what God did in ancient times, delivering ancient Israel. Now we move to verse number 11, and it looks to the future deliverance. As we move on to verse number 11, again, moving to the future deliverance, and this is also a promise that God makes and focusing on his power. God's promise and his power looking to the future. So we read about what happened anciently, now we move to the future. Verse number 11. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Notice it's future tense. They're going to return from captivity by God's power. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So as God delivered ancient Israel from Egypt, he will deliver his people at Christ's return, and they will be singing with joy. In the New King James Version, the word at the beginning of verse 11 is ransomed. If you're reading in the King James Version, it's redeemed, which comes from the Hebrew word pada, which means to be redeemed by power. Redeemed by God's power from an undesirable condition, from captivity, to be redeemed from that. Verse number 12, I, even I, am he who comforts you. This is an admonition to God's people. Keep the faith. Trust in God, especially when you're going through hard times. Notice the I am there. Again, Christ talking here, the servant. His work. I am he who comforts you. Well, I wanted to point out on the screen here about this first part of verse number 12. God's answer to the cry to him to awake the strength of his arm. His answer is, I am he who comforts you. In other words, again, don't lose your faith. Keep your trust in God, even in hard times. Now we continue on the last part of verse number 12. Who are you that you should be afraid of man who will die? Man who is temporary. And of the son of man who will be made like grass. So the admonition is, don't be afraid of man who will die. Better to put trust in God than man who fades away. Again, even when tough times come upon us. A companion scripture, Psalm chapter 118, verse number 6. Psalm 118, verse number 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Always keep our faith and trust in God. Okay, we leave off here in verse number 12 where it says, who are you that you should be afraid of man who will die? That brings us now to verse number 13. Verse number 13, we have a contrast of mortal man and the Creator here. Verse number 13. And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. In other words, don't forget what God has done. He's the Creator of everything. He can take care of us. Last part of verse number 13. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. Because when the oppressor does come upon God's people, it's going to be with fury. When he has prepared to destroy God's people. And then we have the question at the end of verse 13. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Eventually, the oppressor is going to be gone. He's going to fade away. So the admonition in verse 13 is, don't forget our great and powerful God, the Creator. Those who have been oppressed by the fury of the oppressor, eventually the oppressor will fade away. Verse number 14. the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed. You know, one that's in captivity wants to be free. That he should not die in the pit. And that his bread should not fail. So captives do desire to be loosed. They do not want to die or starve. And the point that's being made here is that the faithful remnant will return. They will be loosed. They will be delivered in another Exodus. God will take care of his people. And that brings us to verse number 15. Verse number 15. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared, reminding us of what he did for ancient Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. So we could ask the question at the last part of verse 15. Who is the deliverer of his people? The Lord of hosts is his name. God is the great creator and performed miracles for his people. And he will do it in the future as well. And don't forget that and keep the faith. Verse 16, I have put my words in your mouth by means of the prophets in God's word, which we have, and even what we're reading here in Isaiah. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. God protects his people with his hand. He has a unique relationship with them. And he calls them my people. And he will deliver. And that's the point that's being made here. God is the one that delivers his people. Keep that faith and that trust in front of your minds, in your hearts. Now we move to a new section in verse 17 through 20. And this is a call to Jerusalem. A call to Jerusalem. This is describing what Jerusalem will go through. What Jerusalem will go through. And it also represents all of Israel. What it will go through, because Jerusalem was the capital of all Israel at one time. So we're going to be reading through this section. And it's a description of Jerusalem going through tough times. Very, very, very tough times. But then when we come to the end of chapter 51, describing these tough times, it moves to chapter 52, where wonderful changes will happen for Jerusalem in the future. So we're going to go through Jerusalem, you're going through tough times, then it's going to move to the future when Christ returns and everything's going to change. Wonderful prophecies. Okay, verse number 17. Now we had, listen to me, and now we have the second, awake, awake, here in verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. The cup of his fury is referring to his judgment, judgment for sins. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of the trembling and drained it out. So verse 17 is for Jerusalem to awake, to arouse yourself, in other words, because the Lord is doing something. The cup of his fury refers to those who experience God's judgment. And that's going to happen before Christ returns. God's judgment is going to come upon this earth. We've been talking about that here in Isaiah. But those who have been afflicted, that go through calamity and agony, verse 22, when we get there, is going to show that that calamity is coming to an end. It is going to come to an end. People are going to go through a rough time, but it will end. A companion scripture, going back to where we started the second part of this book in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 2, reads like this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Verse number 2. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. And that will happen in the future. But then notice the last part of verse, if you can read it on the screen here, the last part of verse number 2. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That reflects back to the cup of his fury here in the middle part of verse 17. The judgment for the sins that people are going to have to go through. And the last part of verse 17 reads, "You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling," referring to calamity and punishment for sins. And also we read, "and drained it out." In other words, drunk all that was in the cup of fury, the judgment. And it made them stagger, in a sense, because of the judgment, because of the affliction. And that takes us to verse number 18. Upon affliction in the judgment, verse 18, "there is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth," the inhabitants, in other words. "Nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up." This affliction, the judgment, the cup of fury to come upon them. I like the way the New International Version translates verse 17. It reads like this. "Of all the sons she bore, there was none to guide her. Of all the sons she reared, there was none to take her by the hand." There was no one to guide her, it says. In other words, from what Jerusalem shall go through in those times just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And the point here is that in the time of calamity, there is no one of the people who can really comfort. It's only God that can comfort, and he will do that. God is the great comforter. Moving on, verse number 19 describes more fully the calamities upon Jerusalem, what Jerusalem is going to go through. And again, this can represent all of Israel as well, as it was the capital of Israel at one time. Verse number 19, "these two things have come to you, and who will be sorry for you?" Another way of translating that question is, "who but I can comfort you?" Then it goes on to describe the two things to come upon them. The last part of verse 19, desolation and destruction, and also famine and sword. Those are the calamities to come upon them. "By whom will I comfort you?" Again, I'd like to use the New International Version of verse 19. It reads like this. "These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you?" And the answer is, God can. "Ruin and destruction, famine and sword, who can console you?" Again, God can. Verse number 20. "Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in a net. They are all full of the fury of the Lord," the judgment, the rebuke of your God. It says, "your sons have fainted from famine and lie at the head of the streets from destruction." And again, the point is being made here that God is the one that will ultimately give comfort to his people. But they are going to go through some hard times. Now we come to the end of chapter 51, these last three verses. We finished this chapter here. And we're going to see that the punishment transfers from the people to the oppressor. The oppressor is the one that's going to get the punishment in the end. Verse number 21, and this is God's conclusion now about Jerusalem going through these tough times. "Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, you who are going to go through these tough times, and drunk, but not with wine." The drunk refers back to the afflicted who go through the trials. They are drunk, but not with wine. They're drunk with affliction, troubles, and trials. So God is pleading to listen to this. "Thus says the Lord," verse 22, "the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people, thus says the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people, see," God says, "I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, you shall no longer drink it." So there's going to be a time of going through troubles. But God says, explains in this verse, which explains verse 17, "I have taken out of your hand the cup of fury, the cup of punishment. You shall no longer drink it." Referring to the fact that the punishment of the people will end after they've been delivered from captivity. Going to go through a time of captivity and trouble, but that's going to come to an end. And verse 23, Here's where the punishment transfers to the oppressor. But I will put it, referring to my fury, the judgment, I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you and trample over you, and have laid your body like the ground as the street for those who walk over. So we see here that Jerusalem and Israel's oppressors who afflicted them will suffer for what they've done to the people. God will deliver his people and he will comfort them. So this chapter ends talking about the punishment that Jerusalem is going to go through, but also that they will no longer go through that punishment. They will be delivered. Then we move into chapter 52. Very wonderful prophecy. Goes from the judgment of Jerusalem to Jerusalem, wonderful changes that will take place in the future. And I put a title on this, God Redeems Zion and Jerusalem. And it's sort of like, look what God will do, what he's going to do in the future. Chapter 52 begins with the third awake, awake. Verse number 1, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Notice Jerusalem is called here the holy city. Now, how can Jerusalem be called the holy city? Today it's not a holy city. There's a lot of destruction and death going around in that region of the world. It will be holy in the future because God's presence will be there. Jesus Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem. And that's what will make it a holy city. Notice it says here to put on the beautiful garments. So Jerusalem is to awake from the state of bondage that it had been going through, the physical and spiritual. But Christ will be returning. And it's to be exalted. In other words, to put on the beautiful garments. And that refers to priestly garments to be able to approach God after being freed from the bondage. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, when Moses was receiving instructions about the priesthood and the building of the tabernacle, etc. In Exodus chapter 28, verse number 2, Moses received instructions about his brother Aaron, who was to be the high priest, the one to go into the tabernacle. And Exodus 28, verse 2 says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty. So that he could go into the tabernacle to approach God's presence, and especially that one day of the year that he would go into the Holy of Holies. So this is instructions to put on priestly garments in Jerusalem, to be able to go into God's presence. So Israel's to awake, to be the priestly nation that God intended them to be. God wanted them to be a nation of priests and a holy nation. And they will fulfill that in the future. And it will be called a holy city. The last part of verse number 1. For the uncircumcised, referring to the morally and spiritually unclean. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. So the unclean, sin, will no longer be welcome. Only those who follow God will be welcome in the millennium. And even past the millennium, post-millennium, Revelation 21, verse 27, talking about the new Jerusalem, says, there shall be by no means anything that enter it, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It will be a holy city. Verse number 2, Jerusalem again in this awakening process. Verse number 2, shake yourself from the dust. Shake off that dust of affliction and captivity that you've gone through. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. That phrase, arise, sit down, is a figure of sitting on a throne, which Jesus Christ will be sitting on that throne and ruling Jerusalem and all the world. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, means to get up and sit on the throne. figuratively speaking, which Jesus Christ will be doing, sitting on the throne of David and ruling from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is to arise from the dust of captivity, destruction, to be the ruling capital of the world. Babylon no longer rules. Jerusalem has loosed the bonds that it had to be a glorious city. And I'll add, with a new spiritual perspective, as Christ will be ruling and teaching. Now, Isaiah moves here, inspired by God, in verse number 3. He moves back to reflect on Israel's past history in verses 3 and 4. Verse number 3, "For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing." In other words, you went into captivity because of sin, and there was no benefit from that at all, especially spiritually speaking. "You have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." So Israel sold themselves. They went into captivity for their sins. And there was no benefit for that, especially spiritually speaking, and nothing was paid by their captors. The last part says, of verse number 3, "You shall be redeemed without money." They'll be redeemed by God's power, that arm of God to be delivered. You shall be redeemed by God's power. But I'd also like to point out this phrase, redeemed without money, as it applies to us, especially as we go forward towards the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Redeemed without money, which, again, as it applies to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ died for our sins. We were not redeemed by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that will be the focus of the next chapter in our next Bible study, focusing on what the Messiah Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. The redemption that he did by paying his life for all of us. Verse number 4, as he continues reflecting on Israel's past history here. Verse number 4, "For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there." Or the King James Version, to sojourn there. Then, we could say lately, as some translations have it, "then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause." So Israel, verse number 4, is described as going to Egypt to escape the famine, if you remember, and to sojourn there for a while. And eventually a king came along that did not know Joseph, and they were oppressed, put into slavery. Then later on, Israel was oppressed by the Assyrians. Of course, we know about that. And Babylon is also implied here, implied as oppressors. But the idea and focus of this is that God would deliver them. Just like he delivered his people anciently, he will deliver them in the future as well. Now we go on to talking about the future, verse number 5. Looking to the last days. And we see that from the context here from verse number 6. Again, looking to the future. "Now, therefore," God says, what have I here, says the Lord, "that my people are taken away for nothing?" Absolutely no benefit. And the modern descendants of Israel are going to go into captivity as well. "Those who rule over them make them wail. And my name is blasphemed continually every day." Revelation chapter 13, verse number 5. That chapter talking about the beast power to come upon this earth is going to be blaspheming each and every day. And they're going to be blaspheming and oppressing God's people during that time. Verse number 6, again looking to the future in a promise. Well, let me go back to verse number 5 first before we move on to verse number 6. The question is here, What have I here? Or what am I to do? God says, my people are taken away and nothing was paid for them. I have this in the today's English version, and it reads like this. And now in Babylonia, the same thing has happened. You are captives and nothing was paid for you. Those who rule over you boast and brag constantly and show contempt for me. And again, that's going to happen in the future when the beast power is ruling upon this earth. The oppressors view with disdain God's people of his name. Then we come to verse number 6. Therefore, God says, my people shall know my name. And that's a promise. Therefore, they shall know in that day. There's that phrase showing us that this lays it out into the future. They shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. In other words, I am your deliverer. This will be done. So the answer to what am I to do from verse number 5 is the situation is going to change greatly for Israel in that day. They will be taught and they will know God's name. And eventually all the world will know God's name. And all the world will know and see that God delivers his people. And we'll talk about that very shortly. So God is stressing that he is the deliverer of his people. He did it anciently, and he will do it in the future as well. Now we're winding down here in chapter 52. And the focus moves to the message of God's deliverance and God's salvation. And we're going to start out here in verse number 7. And actually, the Apostle Paul quotes verse number 7. In Romans 10, verse 15, you can put that in your notes. It's also in the marginal reference. Paul quotes verse 7 in Romans 10, verse 15. And this is the message of God's deliverance and salvation. Verse number 7, again looking to the future. How beautiful upon the mountains, symbolic of nations. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This is an image or a picture of a messenger, a runner, if you will, who's bringing a message, who's bringing good news to the nations, good news to all the world. And here's what the message is, the last part of verse number 7, who proclaims peace. And boy, do we need to hear that message. We can't get peace in the world today. Who proclaims peace? Who brings glad tidings of good things? Who proclaims salvation? Because the road to salvation will be taught. Who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And again, that's the message. Jesus Christ is ruling upon this earth, and it will take place in the future. So this runner, this messenger, brings a message to the mountains, the nations, and good news is brought to the nations. Good news for Israel and all the world. The announcement of salvation, and announced to Jerusalem, your God reigns. Jesus Christ is ruling. Verse number 8, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. Now watchmen, we've talked about in Isaiah, in the Bible study series, that in the ancient world, the cities were surrounded by walls for protection. That's what they generally did. They put walls around the cities for protection. And the watchmen would sit up on the top of the walls and look to see if anybody was approaching. And then give an announcement about if an enemy approached or anybody approached the walls. And that's the image that we get here. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. And here's what they say. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. This is what the watchmen see in verse number 8. God brings back Zion, a second exodus of God's people. Jerusalem is restored, and Jesus Christ is ruling. There's finally peace, glad tidings of good things, not bad things, and death and destruction, but good news upon this planet, a different world for people to be living in. And that's a wonderful proclamation. Verse number 9, continuing on with this good news. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, because the destruction is going to be changed and it's going to be a holy, glorious city while Christ is ruling. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So this is a song, verse number 9, of God's redemption, his deliverance for his people and Jerusalem. The waste places are figured as singing and rejoicing because the news is so great that God has redeemed his people and redeemed Jerusalem. It says here, for the last part of verse number 9, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And that will be good news after the world has passed through what it's going to go through just before Christ returns, the judgment in the terrible times. Verse number 10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm, that's the symbol of his power again, has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. They're going to see as Christ gathers the modern descendants of Israel and takes them back to Jerusalem. They're going to see changes begin to take place upon this planet by means of God's power. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And all the world is going to be taught the road to salvation. So all the nations here in verse number 10 are going to see God's hand in redemption, and his plan for their salvation will be revealed. We see here in the middle part of the verse, made bare his holy arm. The marginal reference reads, revealed his power. Because God will make known to all the world by means of the deliverance of his people. It's going to be a spectacular event that's going to be taking place. And again, all the changes that they will see when Christ is ruling. And also this phrase at the last part of verse number 10, where it says, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Finally, all people are going to be taught God's plan, his purpose for them. That God has a plan for the rest of the world. And eventually, all the world and all people will have their opportunity for salvation. That's what we talk about on the last great day, the eighth day of the feast, when that great resurrection will take place. The billions and billions upon this planet that have ever lived are going to come up out of those graves, and they're going to have their chance, their opportunity for salvation, and they're going to be taught God's way of life. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And it's a wonderful prophecy to read. Now we come to the last two verses here in chapter 52. And this is an exhortation for God's people to come out of the world and to return to him. Listen to me, repeated. We've seen awake, awake, repeated. Now here in verse number 11, we have depart, depart. And this is an admonition. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come, go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. This is an admonition to God's people to stay out of the world. The vessels of the Lord here refers to the equipment of service that was used in the tabernacle and the temple. In other words, people and equipment that served God. And this is a command for all of God's people to come out of the unclean world. As it says, be clean and return to him. Companion scriptures, Isaiah 48, verse 20. Isaiah 48, 20. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, and say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Another scripture to go along with what we're reading here in verse 11, Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. An admonition for God's people to be walking and following Christ and walking with God, God's way of life. And not the way of the world, the wrong path to be going down. And finally, we finish with verse number 12 of chapter 52 here. Verse number 12, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, like ancient Israel did. Remember, they were to bake unleavened bread because it was quicker to do, because they were to leave in a hurry. But God says, you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, because there won't be any oppressor around anymore to oppress them. There'll be no need to go out with haste. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Today's English version reads like this. This time you will not have to leave in a hurry. You will not be trying to escape. The Lord your God will lead you and protect you on every side. The remnant who return will not have to go in haste like ancient Israel. And the point is, for all of us, that God will be with and protect his faithful people who strive to live his way and come out of the world. And that's what each and every one of us need to be doing each and every day of our lives. So we stop here in verse number 12. And I know those of you that had your Bibles open see that there's still three verses left in this chapter. But we're not going to go there because verse number 13 starts a new subject. It's the prophecy of the suffering servant. The servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that will be the new subject starting in verse number 13. Probably a new chapter should have been started here. But our King James translators didn't do it that way. But we're going to do it that way. And we'll start with verse number 13 in the Bible study next month. That ends the study today, but we will talk about some lessons like we always do. First of all of us in the church, spiritual Israel, are to pursue righteousness, have faith, and look to God each and every day of our lives. Another lesson to those, and I will say only those who choose to live by God's law, his way of life, will experience salvation and enjoy eternal life. We want to stay on that path of following God. And also, the admonition, the last part of what we just read in the study today, we are to come out of the world, be clean, and return to God, always in a repentant frame of mind. And that's the end of the study today, unless anybody's got any questions or comments. Okay, very good. And I should make this known as well. You might think of something later on where you have a question. You can send me a text or an email or whatever, and I'll be happy to answer any questions. I'll be sending these notes out, the highlight notes, to you tomorrow so that you can look over them in your leisure. Otherwise, I'll invite Mr. Hubbard to come back up and lead us in the final hymn today. And I look forward to fellowshipping with many of you after services today with a potluck. And I'll say good evening to all of you that are on the Zoom today. Hope that you have a good rest of your Sabbath.